Thank you, choir. Thank you, Dr. Bolton and Dr. Moeller, for the introduction. It was a dream come true when Dr. Moeller called me some 11 years ago and began to talk with me about the opportunity to be a founding dean of a school, that God had given him a vision, that God had implanted in his heart, that even by the time of his inaugural message at Freedom Hall and the next day when he was installed, that school was already created in his heart and formed by the Board of Trustees. And these last 10.5 years have been an incredible ride. And I thank God for it. But in so many ways, I have to say thank you to Dr. Al Moeller for what he has done to see this dream become a reality. And on this day, it is only appropriate that we go to the Word of God. Find in your Bible 2 Timothy chapter 4, a very familiar passage, as we look at verses 1 through 5. Hear the Word of God. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away with their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of the evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. I had a very strange dream. The dream occurred 2 weeks ago. It may be slightly embellished this morning, but nevertheless, this was my dream. I dreamed that I came to this chapel time to preach on the occasion of our 10th anniversary, and only 3 people showed up. Dr. Russ Moore, Dr. Tommy Helms, Dr. Steve Drake. I went up to Dr. Moore and I said, "There's no one here." He said, "I notice." He said, I said to him, I want to thank you for being here, Russ. He said, "I'd rather not be here. I'd rather hear a biblical sermon, but Dr. Moeller won't make it this morning." I looked at Dr. Steve Drake and I said, "Well, at least my friend Steve Drake is here." Dr. Moore responded, "He knows you cannot preach. He's just here to encourage you." And Dr. Helms, "Why is he here?" "Well, we heard that following the service was dinner on the grounds. He's just waiting." And my senior associate dean, Dr. Chuck Lawless, "Where is he?" "Dr. Rayner, someone has to run the Graham School." "Dr. Moeller, where is my president?" Dr. Moore responded, "Haven't you heard? He's been hired as a consultant for Dan Rather and CBS News." "And where is the dean of the lead school?" "Dr. Brad Wagner." Dr. Moore responded, "He's looking in the Josephus Bowl for his lost Crayolas." But we're here this morning because God's word is to be proclaimed. A flood of emotions go through me as I begin to think of this celebration of this 10th anniversary. In the midst of all of this that is taking place, 2 of my sons came to me this past year, and they shared with me that God had called them into ministry. One of them has already begun. Another will in a little over 2 years. And this message takes a different type of meaning, a different type of import, a different angle, perspective, because this is a message not only for those of you who are here and by television. This is a message for my sons. And this is a message from the heart as well as foundationally from the Word of God about what it means to be a minister and what it means to fulfill your ministry. Paul was, of course, speaking to his son in the ministry, Timothy. And sandwiched in between two of the great passages of 2 Timothy, where all Scripture is inspired of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. And then where Paul is saying, my life is coming to an end, I am being poured out as a drink offering, the time of my departure has come, 2 Timothy 4:6, are these pithy five imperatives, these five commands that were given by Paul to Timothy, these five short sayings about what his ministry was to be about and what he was to do. Now, the fifth of those commands is at the end of verse 5. And as many have noted, fulfill your ministry. The fulfilled ministry is not really an additional command, but the summation of the previous four. To make complete what God has called you to do. To have satisfaction of a job well done. But we enter into verse 1. We see the solemnity of the charge. We see that Christ Jesus is the judge. He is the one who will come, the one who will bring forth his kingdom. You can almost hear the trumpet sound as Paul begins to speak to the preacher, to the teacher, to the son in the ministry, Timothy. And though there are five imperatives here, we will focus on four, recognizing that the fifth, fulfill your ministry, sums each of the previous four. The first of these imperatives is very simply, preach the word. It seems clear to many that there was a reticence on Timothy's part, not only to do these things which Paul had commanded him, but there was an uncertainty about his ability to do so. And Paul admonishes his young protege in the ministry. He says, it is not about you. It is about the word of God. He said, we're not called to preach as a preference of our own. We're not called to preach when things are going well or when things are going bad. We're called to preach at all times. And Paul refers to this as in season and out of season. When you feel like you want to preach the word. When you don't. When what you preach is popular. When it's not popular. Paul said to Timothy, what you must have is a radical availability, to use the words of Kent Hughes. And then he goes on to expand upon this in verse 2, and he says, but use balance with this. First, the word of God should be used to rebuke and exhort. You should stand firm. But also the word of God is to be balanced as you rebuke and exhort with great patience and great instruction. It seems like there are two great eras in preaching ministry today among many, and these would be just two that I would note, and one of those would be timidity. A failure to take a stand for God's word, a failure to speak what God is saying to the world today, a failure to say that this is the word of God no matter what the cost. And a second era is a lack of love. To come not only with words that are hard-hitting, but a harsh spirit as well. Paul says to Timothy, neither have timidity nor lack of love. You've probably been like me. I've been there. In my last church that I pastored before I came to Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, I was confronted 4 months after I'd been in that pastorate by a couple who had declared that God had spoken to them and told them that I should leave that church. The crime that I committed, an emphasis upon winning people to Christ. And they began to complain about the new people who were coming into the church, these new Christians that didn't act like us, that didn't talk like us, that just weren't part of us. Now, I wish I could say, I really responded in love. I wish I could say that, boy, I handled this with the epitome of maturity. Not at all. As a matter of fact, for the next 2 or 3 years, every time I saw this couple, I had fantasies of Ananias and Sapphira. I was ready for the Lord to take them out in Jesus' name. And yet, I wonder what would have happened in my ministry. You know, I look back upon 20 years of ministry. And I'm going to write a book one day. I'm going to write a book called Mistakes I Made in Ministry. My wife says it'll have to be a multi-volume series. But one of the things that I'm going to write about is my own lack of love. To love people even as Christ loved me. So that when I speak the truth, they will know that I'm speaking the truth in love. Quite frankly, to my two sons, I would say, many pastors go into churches like a double-barrel shotgun. And they start firing away and saying, this is what we will do and this is what we must do. And it's not that they are not speaking truth. But to my two sons, I would say, whenever you speak truth, speak the truth with love. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. But with what? With great patience and instruction. Is not verse 3 and verse 4, are they not signs of the time? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they want to have their ears tickled. And so the popular preachers of the day become those who are tickling the ears and meeting the desires of those who do not want to hear truth. And so they turn away their ears from the truth. And they turn aside to myths. It is so much like the Apostle Paul was not just writing in the first century A.D. to a young protege in the ministry, but that he was writing to us today. And to my two sons, I will say, you will find more and more people turning away from the doctrine. In a survey done by our research team of active church-going Southern Baptists, we found that 22% of the active laypersons in these churches denied to one degree or another the doctrine of the exclusivity of salvation through Jesus Christ. These are our active church members in the pews. These are those who are there on a regular basis. More than 1 out of 5 indicated that they didn't believe that Jesus was the only way. The graduates of this institution, my sons, we must go with the truth in hand. A truth that says Jesus is the only way. A truth that does not compromise that this is the Word of God. And when the preaching comes out of season, when the critics come and when the hard times come, we continue to preach faithfully. My sons, preach the Word in season and out of season. There is a second of the pithy imperatives, and it's very cleanly and clearly stated, be sober. Verse 5, it really has two meanings. It means to have a stability or an awareness of what is going on. And it also means to have cool and common sense. To do things which God would have us to do those things which are right, not to go off on the emotional extremes that sometimes church life can drive us toward. Be sober. Keep your head. Keep cool in all situations. And then the one that many of you are so familiar with, even in your ministries today, endure hardship. In a recent interview with pastors across the United States, we discovered 200 of the pastors that we interviewed said that they did not have any type of call to ministry. That they were in ministry because it was just another job that they thought looked attractive. Well, I don't know how to say this in a tiptoe fashion. That's just idiotic. I cannot imagine someone saying that the pastorate is another job. I cannot imagine saying that this is an easy alternative to something else that I might do. I can't imagine someone saying, I'm choosing this among many vocations. God is not in it. Because the ministry of preaching the Word is hard. The very truth that you preach engenders criticism and hardship. Is it any wonder that the average tenure of pastors across the United States is 3.4 years? Is it any wonder that every day over 10 pastors across the United States are forced dismissed? It's hardship. It is something that is not easy to do, and it is only possible if God has called us to this ministry. It is only possible if God is in it. It is only possible if He is our strength, if He is the one who sees us through the most difficult of days. Be sober in all things. Preach the word. Endure hardship. And if you would allow me a bit of exegetical pausing, I'd like to just look at this next phrase, because it is the last of the imperatives before that summary imperative comes in to fulfill your ministry. And is one that is quite often overlooked or at least minimized in this passage, and perhaps rightly so, because the central thrust of this is preach the word. But right before Paul says, fulfill your ministry and I'm about to die, right before he writes his last will and testament to his young son in the ministry, Timothy, right before that moment, he says, do the work of an evangelist. Brian Chappell indicates that Paul was saying that the gospel was constantly on his lips, that it should not be something that should be just another part of our ministry. It should be something that is so intertwined in who we are and what we believe and what matters to us, that every single day we are doing the work of an evangelist. I identify with Mark Dever when he wrote in his commentary on the pastoral epistle of Timothy. Boy, I've been here. I understand what he's saying. Listen to what he said on this phrase, do the work of the evangelist. I've been here at my present church for 8 years now, and I wouldn't want you to think that I've got all this sorted out. Just a couple of months ago, I was sharing with the congregation that I felt that one place we were particularly not doing all that we should do is in the area of evangelism. Listen to what he says. Having said that, I am certain that evangelism is to be a central concern for both me and you. And yet, how many times in my own ministry, in my own life, have I not followed that imperative to do the work of evangelist? How many times have I let those things which were good replace that which was commanded to be the best that I should do? How many times have I let busyness and other so-called priorities get in my way that I am not doing the work of an evangelist? Now, let me make one thing very clear from Paul's word here. Paul says we can only do the work of an evangelist if we are preaching sound doctrine. That is the foundation of doing the work of an evangelist. Let me just say quite bluntly and quite frankly, in a recent Associated Baptist Press article about the status of evangelism in the Southern Baptist Convention, it was noted that though we have had a 25-year celebration of the conservative resurgence of the Southern Baptist Convention, that our evangelism numbers have not improved. Indeed, I acknowledge what the Associated Baptist Press says. Now it takes 43 church members in the Southern Baptist churches a year to reach one person for Christ. Having said that, may I say this in a spirit of love? What would have happened had we not turned to right doctrine? I recently asked one of my researchers, Stuart Swisegood, to do a study of Cooperative Baptist Fellowship churches and how they have done in evangelism in 2003. And what he found was amazing. Among these churches that chose not to go the path of the doctrine that we believe to be the truth, it takes 92 of those church members a year to reach one person for Christ. We must not apologize for the truth of the doctrine. We must not apologize for taking a stand. But having said that, we now go back to where we are. Though they may be at 92 members a year to reach one person for Christ, we are still at 43-1. And a survey that we did of senior pastors across the Southern Baptist Convention in anonymity, we asked them this basic question. How many times have you shared your faith in the past 6 months? 54% of senior pastors in the Southern Baptist Convention admitted 0 times. You see what Paul is doing here. He is speaking to the pastor preacher. And he is saying, if you, Timothy, are not doing the work of the evangelist, if you do not have that as a priority, then how can you expect your church to do so? Timothy, if your doctrine does not lead you to passionate personal evangelism, you've either got wrong doctrine or you're being disobedient to the truth. Preach the word and then do the work of an evangelist. Last night I shared at the Billy Graham 10th anniversary banquet somewhat of where I sense God leading me to be a leader the next 10 years. I'm not going to give all the points that I shared last night. But there's something that's almost keeping me awake at night, and it truly has entered into my dreams. And that is this fact, and I want you to hear this. And I know that I have a tendency to give too many statistics and too many numbers. My middle son says, Dad, you're preaching in chapel. Please don't give them too many statistics. You bore them to death. I'm trying not to, but I want you to hear this one. There are 43,500 Southern Baptist churches. In 2003, 14,000 of those churches baptized zero people. In 2003, 17,000 churches baptized either zero or one. What that means is 4 out of 10 of our Southern Baptist churches are baptizing zero or one per year. Timothy, to my own sons, preach the word, do sound doctrine, know sound doctrine, but also do the work of an evangelist, and then, and only then, will you fulfill your ministry. Some of you are already in places of ministry. And this admonition comes to you. Preach the word. Do the work of an evangelist. Some of you will be going into places of ministry in the near future. Preach the word. Be sober. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. And then you will fulfill your ministry. But hear it well, according to the authority of the word of God. If we are not doing all of these four, we are not fulfilling our ministry. This time last year, an incredible thing happened. It was really weird. I mean, this is something that the father of three sons did not expect to happen. My middle son called me up, who was then a senior at the University of Kentucky, and he said, Dad, can you come to a UK football game? I said, well, I'd rather go watch a good team. Why do you want me to come? He said, well, I'm in the homecoming court. I said, you're not going to tell anybody about this, are you? I said, I thought girls get into homecoming courts. What you mean is you're escorting someone in the homecoming court, right? He said, no, I'm in the homecoming court. My son, do we need to talk? He said, well, UK has kind of a strange tradition. They elect a homecoming queen and a homecoming king. And I'm one of the nominees for king. I said, well, I'm glad it's king and not queen, son. At least that is some relief. He said, we had to be nominated by different groups, and I was nominated by some of the sororities, and then I had to go interview professors and administrators, and I'm one of 5 finalists, and so I walk out onto the court at halftime. He said, will you come? I said, I guess so. It's very weird, but I'll be there. And so I showed up at homecoming 2003. You know what I typically do at a football game during halftime? Leave. Go get my refreshments, whatever. And then I come back and watch the football game. I felt like I was the father of a daughter. I stayed for the homecoming court. And on the Jumbotron, as they began to announce each of them, I saw my son's face so much bigger than life, grinning from ear to ear. And then came time where they announced the king before the queen. Oh, that announcer held us in suspense. As he lined up the 5 male candidates, and he said, this year's 2003 homecoming king for the University of Kentucky is Art Rayner. My wife had a camcorder. You ought to see the recording of it. There's the floor. There's the sky. There's the twirling around. You ought to hear the screaming. Ah! And that was me. You should have heard her. And when it was all said and done, and they went back, and Art came up into the stands. Shortly before that, a young lady came up to me, a co-ed. She said, are you Art's dad? I said, how'd you guess? She said, I want you to know I voted for Art. I said, I appreciate that. She said, you want to know why? I said, sure. He led me to Jesus. And she pointed to others. She said, he voted for him. She voted for him. She said, you know what, Mr. Rayner, here's what I think. I think at this homecoming that Art didn't get crowned king, that Jesus got crowned king. My son, do the work of an evangelist. Life is so incredibly short. The blink of an eye and then it's over. Eternity is at stake. Preach the word. Be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of the evangelist. And then you will fulfill your ministry. Let's pray together. Father, for those who are here, for those who are listening, may they have heard your word gladly. And may they know that Paul's letter, written 2,000 years ago, is a letter of you to us today. And may we be obedient accordingly for the glory.